Bibles out this morning and open them to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel. And I know you probably were thinking that you're going to hear me say, open your Bibles to Leviticus. But honestly, for self-defense, I'm going to set Leviticus aside for a couple of weeks because of this thing with passion play and everything, which is consuming a lot of our time. I know not just me, but ours. And I'll be honest with you, preaching from Leviticus has been has been a major task for me. I know I'm a highly trained professional and I make it look easy, but it takes a great deal of study and prayer and meditation and thinking. And these next couple of weeks, I haven't had that, or I'm not going to have it. So I'm preaching today and next week anyway from something that's a little more familiar to me. I pray that the Lord speaks. Last week it was on the blood. We looked at the 17th chapter of Leviticus, which is all about the blood. Had a number of people, say to me, it's really morbid. It's really morbid. And so today we're not going to talk about the blood. We're going to talk about death. So if you were, if you were kind of freaked out last week with the blood, and I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen this week with death, but the first thing that I'm going to say is something that I remind people of a lot, especially, and unfortunately over the last 2 years in particular, but my whole time in ministry, I've done a lot of funerals. The funeral business has been going strong, I'll tell you that. And the reality is the death rate is 100%. I know I've said that before. If you've been to one of my funerals, I say it just about every time. That means everybody's going to die. I heard a story about a preacher one time who was standing in the pulpit, and he made the statement. He said, every member of this church is going to die. And an old boy sitting in the back, he was just beaming and kind of laughing about that. And the preacher thought, well, he must not have heard me. He said, I said, every member of this church is going to die. The old boy just laughed out loud. He said, what are you laughing at, sir? And the guy jumped up and said, well, I'm not a member of this church. Well, whether you're a member or not, it doesn't matter what you belong to. Do you know the reality is? For the last 2,700 years, the death rate has been 100%. Now, before that, it was a little less because about 700 years before Christ, there was a fellow by the name of Elijah that evidently was taken up in a whirlwind, and he beat death. And before that, another dude named Enoch, who walked with God and was not, he didn't die. But other than that, as far as we can tell, we've looked at the records of everybody else who has ever lived and everybody else who has ever lived has died, which means that probably every one of us is going to happen to sooner or later. And honestly, we have to come to grips with this reality. Because maybe it is a morbid subject, and maybe we don't want to think about our own mortality, our own death. The psalmist said in Psalm 39:4, he said, Lord, make me aware of my end and the number of my days so that I will know how short-lived I am. Make me aware, Lord, just so I'll know. Because the tendency, I think, is for us to forget. And then if we forget and we're surprised at the end, then some bad things happen. Because the Bible does teach, it's very clear, there's one of two destinies. There's eternal life and there's eternal death. Solomon the wisest man who ever lived, he wrote in Ecclesiastes 7:2, he said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, since that is the end of all mankind and the living should take it to heart. What is the end of all mankind? Mourning, death. And the living, that is, those of us who still live, should take it to heart. So you'd think that the message is the destiny, everybody's destiny, your destiny, my destiny, every member of this church and everybody else. Our destiny is death. But today, I want to dispel that rumor, all right? Because Because here in this 11th chapter of John's Gospel, one of the most powerful things that ever happened, I guess, in the ministry or the life of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, this is going to be a big part of the portrayal, this is an interesting part of the portrayal in the Passion Play, is what happens here in John chapter 11. But right here, Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life." Okay, so here's bottom line. Your destiny is not death. All right, I just want to say that right off the bat. And let's just get that. Your destiny is not or does not have to be death. Now, it is true that as the psalmist said, we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the reality. There is this deep, dark valley called death. But Jesus dispels the shadow. Thank you, brother. Amen. I was just like, wait a minute. I mean, did I get Jesus dispels the shadow of death. Now, next week is Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter Sunday, and we're going to celebrate. You know, every Sunday, honestly, is Resurrection Sunday. But you know, maybe in a special way. Easter, I have always loved the Easter. I mean, since I was a little kid, and I always got a brand new clip-on tie, and we had an Easter egg hunt after church, you know. And so it's always been a special time to me, maybe for those reasons. But we're going to celebrate the resurrection. But let me just tell you that the resurrection makes absolutely no sense whatsoever unless you set it in the backdrop of death. And that's why the psalmist said, "Teach me to number my days." Because, see, God's got another plan for me, but I've got to understand that there is this thing called death, and that really is the destiny of all humanity unless Jesus does something. So when you dispel a shadow, you shine light. Jesus is the light of the world. And what we're going to do today is we're just going to shine a little bit of light, and we're going to dispel the shadow. The 11th chapter of John's Gospel is one of the most dramatic, vivid pictures of the power of God put on display in the life of the Lord Jesus. Beginning in verse 1, we're told, and I'm not going to read the first 16 verses, they're just kind of background, that Jesus is nearing the time of his crucifixion, and he needs time away with his disciples. They have gone over east of the Jordan River. They're out in the Arabah somewhere, and he is just spending time alone with his disciples. He's got a friend by the name of Lazarus, his sisters Mary and Martha. They used to go over to their house for dinner after church on Sunday, or after synagogue on Saturday, whenever it was. And Martha would be cooking the fried chicken, and Mary would be listening to the sermon again, you know, I mean, just kind of in the afterglow. But anyway, these were good friends that Jesus had spent time with. But now Jesus is gone, and Lazarus becomes deathly ill. And so they send for Jesus, and Jesus gets word. Hey, your friend Lazarus, the one you love, he's sick. And so the scripture says that Jesus waits 2 days, doesn't tell us why right off the bat. Although later when he says, okay, to his disciples, let's go. We're going to go back to Bethany where Lazarus is because he's sleeping and I'm going to wake him up. And they're like, well, if he's asleep, he's getting better. No, he's died, Jesus says. And I'm glad I wasn't there so that you could see the glory of God put on display. So just remember that whatever happens else, or whatever else goes on here, the glory of God is going to be put on display in a very real, tangible way. What is the glory of God? It is the visible manifestation of God. All right? When you see God's glory, you see God. And honestly, this is what we're all looking for. I mean, every skeptic in this world, everyone who doesn't believe, wants to see God's glory, just to know that he's alive. And beloved, God puts his glory on display for us if we'll just look. All right. So this is a manifestation of the glory of God, or of the presence of God put on display. Jesus says, we're going to go back and we're going to put the glory of God on display. What he does here is he dispels the shadow of death. And because life and death are ultimately in the hands of God, Only God can do this. So when God does it, glory is put on display. All right? So that's the background. That's the setting. Now we're just going to work through this passage. And basically, there are three movements here, or three parts that I want you to see as Jesus dispels the shadow of death. All right? And I'm going to do it under the title that Jesus removes. And there's three things here. First of all, Jesus removes the sting or the stinger of death. Read along with me, beginning in verse 17. When Jesus arrived, and he arrives back in Bethany now, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, and here's the key verse, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he were dead, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." And so you have this dialogue or this discourse between Jesus and Martha. Martha evidently is the older sister. She's the one that kind of is in charge. Jesus makes it back to Bethany. Lazarus, we're told, has been dead now for 4 days. And Martha hears that Jesus has come, so she goes to meet him. And you almost hear a rebuke. I wonder if that's what it is. If you look down at verse 21, Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Now, unfortunately, we don't get the inflection here. We don't know exactly how she said it. Did she say it this way? "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Maybe she said it that way. Or maybe it was, Oh, Jesus, if you had just been here, I know what you can, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. My tendency is to think that's what it is, but maybe it was a rebuke. Maybe she did say, "If you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Anyway, she says, after she either does or doesn't rebuke him, she says, "But even then," and you see that in verse 22, "even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." Now, what exactly does she mean by that is honestly unclear. Does she mean if you ask him, if you ask the Father to raise him from the dead, he'll do that? Or is there something else going on here? We really don't know. In fact, in a few moments, she's going to be given the opportunity to demonstrate her faith, and she's going to fail at it. So we're not exactly sure what she means, but Jesus says, "Hey, listen, your brother's going to live again. He's going to rise." She goes, "I know. I'm looking for a future program of the resurrection. I know what's coming. Right now we're in this mess. Right now we're in the face of death. Right now we're in the valley of the shadow. There's nothing that can go on now. But in the future, yeah, one day he's going to rise again in the resurrection." Now notice what she's looking at. She's looking at some future or forward program, right? And so Jesus says, "Hey, Martha, let me tell you something. I'm not a future program. I'm a right now Savior, all right? I am." And do you hear the covenant name for God there? Do you hear Yahweh, the great I am? "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, resurrection and life are not some future program. Resurrection and life are a current reality standing right in front of you. And beloved, I would like to say to you this morning, there is a destiny that Jesus is in control of if you'll give him control of your life. But resurrection and life is not just in the sweet by and by or off somewhere. It is present today. And it's present in Jesus, if you'll just look up. I mean, what Jesus is doing to Martha is just saying, "Hey, Martha, come on, just look right up here. Just look right up here. I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he says something that kind of sounds contradictory to us. In fact, every time I read this, I've always wondered exactly how this works out. But he says, the one who believes in me, even if he dies, he'll live. So if you believe in me, you die, you'll live. And then he says, and if you believe and you live, you'll never die. Now, if you believe and you die, you'll live. If you believe and you live, you'll never die. I'm not exactly sure. I mean, I don't know if that, if you've ever thought a whole lot about that. I've done some meditation over that particular phrase there. It seems kind of contradictory. You believe, you die, you live. You believe, you live, you'll die. All right? So I'm not exactly sure, but I feel like there's something vital for us to get here with this. If you believe and you die, you live. If you believe and live, you never die. Now, obviously, Jesus is not talking about physical death here, I would think, right? I mean, I would think he's referring to spiritual death, which is a reality. And I know it's not, I mean, we're all familiar or aware with physical death. My guess would be that everybody in this room has experienced physical death, maybe not personally, hopefully, although some of you I'm not quite sure of, but just looking. we awake, yeah. So we've had someone close to us die. Maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a child, maybe aunt, someone close, a friend, close personal friend. So we've all experienced physical death, but spiritual death. You know, spiritual death is just as real. In fact, this is what God was talking about when he, in the Garden of Eden, he said to Adam and Eve, hey, Adam, Eve, hey, see, there's a tree over there. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That belongs to me. Leave it alone. Because the day you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Well, did you notice that when they ate from that tree, they didn't die physically? So God wasn't talking about physical death there. He was talking about spiritual death. They died spiritually. That's separation from God, right? This is what the Bible means when it says the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wage, what we earn or deserve, is death. Not physical death, even though physical death is a reality in this world. Spiritual death is as well, because we're separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. And so Jesus must be talking about spiritual death here when he says, believe in me. If you die, you'll live spiritually. And some of us sitting in this room this morning, honestly, we're spiritually dead. That's the reality. Whether we know it or not or understand it or not, we're separated from God by our sin. Might not even believe in God. That doesn't even matter. You don't have to believe in God to be separated from God spiritually, and you are separated in your sin. But Jesus said, listen, if you're dead and believe in me, you're going to live. This is the promise of God. Beloved, this is the gospel, the good news, that in Jesus, though you were dead, yet shall you live. And then he says, and if you believe and live, you'll never die. Now he's talking spiritually here. So physical death and spiritual death are two different things. In Jesus, you live spiritually and you live eternally now and forever. And physical death ultimately then loses its meaning if you are alive, because you are spirit. Every one of us in this room this morning, we are spirit. And if you live spiritually, Jesus says you'll never die. You know, the Apostle Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he deals with the resurrection, and he talks about the sting of death. Because remember, if we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, sin turns out to be the stinger. In 1 Corinthians 15, begin down in verse 55, he says, where death is your victory, where death is your sting? He says, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch, the sting of death is sin. And you know what a stinger is. If you've ever been stung by an ant or a wasp or something like that, we had a little wasp nest just right above our door by our garage a couple of years ago. I mean, I treat that thing every chance I get now with wasp killer, right? Because I came walking in that door, and man, that thing, it was one of those red wasps, and he came down and hit me right on the ear. Have you ever been stung on the ear by a red wasp? Let me tell you something. It is painful, painful. I have never experienced that much pain before. I've never experienced that much pain before. I was going to say something else, but sometimes I'm wise enough to shut my mouth. So I've never experienced that much pain before. But you know, and so as a result of that, I'm not real fond of red wasps. I'm actually afraid of red wasps. But you know what? If you remove the stinger from a red wasp, I'm not afraid anymore. Why? Because a wasp without a stinger can't hurt you, right? Remove the stinger and it can't hurt you. The sting of death is sin. Power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that? Jesus removes the stinger of death, which is sin. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died to take away your sin. And when your sin is removed, the sting of death is removed. Now, what does that mean? That means death has no more power over you. It has no power whatsoever. It can't harm you. It can't do anything to you because the stinger of death is removed. And you know what happens when you see a child of God or you see a believer in Christ? You're going to find out, and they understand what Jesus has done and what they have in Christ Jesus. You're going to find out that believers no longer worry about death. There's a whole lot of people that worry about death. A child of God, a believer in Christ, doesn't worry about death anymore because the stinger has been removed. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said this: one day you may hear that D.L. Moody of Northfield, Massachusetts is dead. Don't you believe it. In that day, I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. Now, how could he say that? Because he knew the stinger had been removed. You've heard the name Fanny Crosby, who wrote many of the hymns that are in our hymn book. She was blind. She actually was born with sight, but her parents put some salve on her eyes when she was about 6 weeks old and blinded her because they thought there was a problem with her eyes. It blinded her. And she became one of the sweetest, most beautiful Christian women who ever lived and wrote all of these wonderful hymns. And she was told one time, she was speaking at a conference and she was singing some of her songs, and a preacher came up to her afterwards and said, you know, it's just too bad you don't have your sight. And she said, you know what? Honestly, if I could have one thing, it would have been to have been born blind. And this preacher, man, was just wiped out by that. What do you mean? Why would anyone wish to be born blind? She said, because I know then that the first sight that will ever grace my eyes is the face of Jesus when I wake up in heaven. She wrote these words: someday the silver cord will break and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him. This is a blind woman speaking now. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. The stinger is removed, beloved, and death has absolutely no more power because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. So Jesus removes the sting of death. Second thing, Jesus removes the pain of death. The pain of death. Now let me just, before we look at the text, let me just pause here and say, when I talk about the pain of death, I'm not talking about the pain of dying. You know, the process of dying can be very, very painful. And some of you have walked through that experience with a loved one, with a spouse or someone else. Pain, the pain of death in dying can be extreme. The pain of death we're talking about here is grief. It is the pain we experience from the separation of the one we love who has been taken from us by death. That's the pain that we're talking about, all right? Jesus removes the pain of death. Look down at verse 28. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And as soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, and they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes have also kept this man from dying?" So Mary comes now, the second sister, and she actually uses the same word that the first sister did. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Again, I don't believe that there is a rebuke in this, possibly. But what we see here with Mary as she has fallen to the feet of Jesus and she's holding on to him, and you hear her weeping, she is overwhelmed by grief at the death of her brother. And I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't even respond to her at this point like he did with Martha. "I tell you, I'm the resurrection and life," right? That's what he told Martha. Same thing. She said, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus responds to Martha. With Mary now, he just weeps with her. In fact, there's something really interesting going on here. It says that in verse 33, look down at it, it says that he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Deeply moved is a word in the Greek language that is just pregnant with meaning. It actually, the word literally refers to a war horse or the snort or cry of a horse in battle. And if you've ever heard a horse that is troubled or frightened scream, because a horse can not just neigh, I'm talking about a scream. That's what this word describes. It refers to a deep emotional response. And it says that he was troubled, meaning that he has this deep emotional response. And that word troubled could be translated angry. I mean, he was mad. And you got to ask yourself the question, who was he mad at? Why was he mad? Was he mad at Martha and Mary for asking or saying, "Hey, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died"? And you don't necessarily think so because he doesn't lash out at them. What is he mad at? And then it says he weeps, which every good kid knows that that's the shortest verse in the Bible, because when you want to memorize a Bible verse, you want to memorize John 11:35, Jesus wept. I can get that one right. John 3:16, maybe not so much, but John 11:35, Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. But you see the emotion of Jesus, the broken heart of Jesus here. Why? Is he weeping for Lazarus? He's about to raise him from the dead. You'd think at this point he knows what he's going to do. Maybe he's weeping because he knows what he's bringing Lazarus back to and from, right? So if he is, he knows what Lazarus is experiencing at the moment, right? And he's about to bring him back to this mess. Maybe he's weeping for his friend because of that. But you put all this context together, my thinking is that he's weeping or he's angry over the pain that death brings, the grief, the sorrow, the pain that every individual has experienced in death or experiencing death of someone that you love. In fact, I think verse 35 explains it. When Jesus wept, he's weeping, or he's broken over the pain of death. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes through Beatitudes, and maybe you've memorized those Beatitudes. You know, do you remember the second Beatitude? Blessed are they that mourn, he said, for they shall be comforted. You ever thought about that? You're blessed if you mourn. You're blessed if you mourn. If you don't mourn, you're not blessed. If you mourn, you're blessed. Blessed are they that mourn. And then he says, why? Because you shall be comforted. Not might be, not maybe, shall be comforted. And let me just pause right here and tell you that the only comfort in death is God. There is absolutely no comfort whatsoever apart from the presence of God. Jesus says, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Number one, if you never mourn, you're never going to experience the comfort, which somebody might say, okay, well, if I don't have to mourn, I'm cool with not experiencing the comfort. But you know, a couple of months ago, before a funeral service of a family who's in our church today, and the wife, the mother, the grandmother had died, we were sitting in my office talking about this, and one of the guys said, if you never mourn, it means you never loved. And if you never loved, you never lived. You didn't think about that. I thought that was pretty profound. The only reason you mourn is because you love somebody, right? People die every day and you don't grieve over that. Why should you? You don't know them. But when somebody you know and love dies, there's grief. There's mourning. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, meaning you've loved. If you've never grieved, you've never loved. And if you've never loved, you've never lived. So Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then what happens is this comfort comes from God, because this is what Jesus does. And then he gives us the ability to comfort others. Listen to let me back up. David wrote this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. So where does that comfort come from? In our mourning, in our grief, in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, it is the presence of God. And now the presence of God in my life gives me the opportunity in my grief or mourning. And if you never grieve or never mourn, you're never able to do this. You're able now to work it out in somebody else's life. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Let me tell you what that means. God removes the pain of death through his comfort. And in that, now we can comfort others. We've got a ministry here in our church called Grief Share. It's led by one of our ladies, Julie Fisher, and some other folks. And what it is folks who are experiencing the pain of death coming together and finding the comfort of God and sharing it together. And only in Christ Jesus is that possible. Only in Christ. Beloved, I will tell you, I have stood beside the graves of many, many, many people. And over the last couple of years in particular, more than I certainly have wanted to. And I have seen the pain and the grief that death brings. Can I tell you, there's something different in the way a child of God grieves. There's something different in when, you know, the person that is being buried, the person that you know and loved, that you're going to see them again. I heard about old Vance Havner, who was a pastor, a preacher, and his wife died. And somebody asked him, you know, how has it been, you know, since you lost your wife? And he said, I didn't lose my wife. He said, well, she died. You lost your way. He said, no. When you know where something is, it's not lost. And I know where she is. And I'm going to see her again. Listen, the way a child of God grieves over the death of someone who loved Jesus is different. I will just tell you, there is a hopelessness at the grave of an unbeliever and an unbelieving family. There is life and a future for those who grieve around the grave of somebody who knew Jesus. They're not lost. I'm going to see them again. And that's only possible in Jesus. Hear what Jesus said? I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus removes the sting of death. He removes the pain of death. And then last thing, he removes the fear of death. So here's the miracle itself. Down in verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, and there is that, the cry of the war horse, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, and remember, she had just said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? I know you can do all things. I know who you are. Jesus says, remove the stone, and Martha says, Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead 4 days. Now, in Israel, they didn't embalm, okay? In Israel, and this is true to this day, you die, they wash the body, wrap it in a sheet, they go out and they bury it. Typically don't use coffins or caskets, they just bury their dead. So there's no embalming, there's anything. He's been dead 4 days, it's a humid climate and everything. Decay has already set in, and there is an odor. There's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus says, verse 40, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe in you that you sent me. And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Now there's the miracle, and there was actually two obstacles. This thing almost didn't come off. It almost didn't happen. The first obstacle was physical. It was the stone. Now there was a stone in the tomb. By the way, this is going to be Lazarus' tomb right over here, and we're going to have a stone. And you know, when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus, and at this point he knows what he's going to do, right? And he has the power, you would think, to have kind of waved his hands like that, whoop, and boom, 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 there goes the stone rolling away. I mean, he could have, he rolls his stone away, right, when he rises from the grave. I guess he rolled it away. Somebody rolled it away. Angel rolled it away, something. He could have had an angel do it anyway. My point would be that stone was not a physical barrier for him, but it was for other folks. We got a stone there to seal up the grave. The grave is sealed. That's the physical barrier, right? But the bigger problem here was not that stone. The bigger problem was faith, wasn't it? Take the stone away. We can't do that. There's a stench. He's been dead. I just told you I'm the resurrection and life. I know, but he's dead. He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. I mean, he's decayed. I mean, it's just too late. That's the spiritual obstacle. And I want you to notice that Jesus does not rebuke them for this. And he doesn't even chide them or any way. He just says, hey, wait a minute. Didn't I just tell you that if you would believe? What he does is he's calling folks to faith. This is what God does. He doesn't like smack us over the head. He doesn't impress. He just says, hey, if you can believe, if you can just get this far, hey, you're going to see it. But you got to take that step. Here's the first step. Take the stone away. I wonder what stone keeps some of us from believing or seeing the glory of God. Have you ever thought about that? What is it that keeps you from really trusting the Lord? What is it that keeps you from going all the way with Jesus? There are some physical barriers. There are some spiritual barriers. For everybody, ultimately, it's faith. And today, I want you to hear the Lord just saying, hey, if you could just meet me this far, just take the stone away. I'm not asking you to do anything else. Just take whatever that barrier is, and let's just set it aside. And if you'll just go ahead and set it aside, I'll show you something. All right, you're going to see the glory of God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you something. But you're going to have to take that first step of faith. So, reluctantly, they take the stone away. Now Jesus prays out loud, which is kind of interesting. And I mentioned this in one of my Live at Sixes not too long ago. If you ever want to do just an interesting study, and it's not going to be long because you don't have a lot of these in the New Testament, but when Jesus prays, just look at the way that Jesus prays. So here he is, hey, Father, you know, so we're having a conversation here, Father and Son. I thank you that you heard me. I know you always hear me. I'm praying this way because I want everybody else to know that this is you, okay, that we're in this thing together. I want you to notice that there's no hocus pocus going on here. He doesn't take his jacket off and wave it around his head, you know. He's not, whoa, whoo, you know, I mean, whatever you got to do, right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't cause, you know, folks to come down or anything. He just moved the stone away. He prays. Everybody knows what's going to happen if you understand what's happening here. And then he calls Lazarus, says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, he called him with a loud voice, not to wake the dead. I think at this point, Lazarus had already, he had already revived or been resuscitated. I'll talk about that here in just a second. But he called him with a loud voice, so again, that everybody would know. And he called him by name. Heard a preacher say this one time, and I think it bears repeating. If he hadn't called Lazarus by name, that entire cemetery would have emptied out. What if he had just said, come out of the tomb? And man, all these people, no, wait, I wasn't talking about y'all. I'm just talking. No, so he calls him by name. And Lazarus, the scripture says, came out. Of course he came out. What else could he do? When Jesus calls you by name, when Jesus gives you life, there's nothing else for you to do. You know, in John 5:25, Jesus had already said this, truly I tell you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, he's not talking about Lazarus there. He might be talking about you. If you hear the voice, he said the day is coming and it's here when the dead will hear the voice of God. And when you hear the voice of God, you will live. And the dead man came out of his tomb. And then Jesus said, get them grave clothes off of him. First of all, living people don't belong in tombs, and that's why he came out. Secondly, living people don't need to be bound up by grave clothes. And so he needed some help at that point, and he told everybody else, you get the grave clothes off of that dude. And by the way, this is something we call discipleship. Too many believers in Christ are walking around wrapped up in all kinds of mess, all kinds of grave clothes. And Jesus would like to get them off of you. Because grave clothes don't belong on a living being. And in Christ you live. Loose him and let him go. Now let me just wrap it up this way. This was a resuscitation, okay? This was not a true resurrection. And I say that because Lazarus died. He rose again, right? But then evidently he died at some point, and we don't know exactly when. And I say that because he's not still walking around earth, as far as I can tell. I've never met him personally, so I don't think he's still around. I think we would have heard about that if there's somebody that's about 2,000 years old walking around. So he died at some point. Maybe Jesus took him to heaven with him, but I think we would have heard about that. I don't know. I think that he died. When did he die? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. My guess is that he probably was killed by the religious leaders. In fact, if you look at the next chapter down in verse 10, it says the chief priest decided to kill Lazarus also because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. In other words, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Jews are like, we're going to have to kill him, and we need to get rid of that Lazarus dude too, because we can't have a dead man walking around here demonstrating the power of God or the glory of God. So they were so completely blinded, they decided they got to kill Lazarus as well, and probably they did. But let me ask you this question. I just want you to think about this. Do you think that after this experience, Lazarus feared death? I mean, would you think so? You think he was afraid to die after this? I mean, why do we fear death, right? What is the fear of death? And I'll tell you what it is. It's the unknown. I mean, because nobody in here has experienced death personally. Maybe we've had someone close to us die. But my guess is not anybody in this room has actually died. There's been some accounts of that. There's some books, you know, like 30 Minutes in Heaven and all this. And so some people have evidently died and come back to tell about it, which is cool. I mean, you know, I like to read that stuff, but I'm not quite so... That doesn't necessarily convince me, I guess, because I've never experienced it myself. That's the fear of death. If you experienced it, you would never fear it again because it's not unknown to you anymore. Beloved, this is what I want you to hear. Jesus removes the fear of death. Not that it's not still the great unknown. What is death like? I don't know. But what I do know is he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Okay, so you walk with me, and I'm going to be with you. So no matter what, I'm going to take care of it. Even the final thing, death. I mean, what is there to fear anymore? I know, again, still the unknown. I heard the guy say one time, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens, you know. And that may very well be the reality for most of us. But the truth is our own death, which has already been determined. Unless Jesus comes again, we're all going to die. And God knows all those things. He says, I'm going to be there with you. And there's no more fear. There's nothing left to fear now. Very early in my ministry, I was visiting in the hospital, one of my members, and he had come through. He'd almost died, and I'm sitting by the bed, and I didn't know a whole lot. And sometimes I didn't know what to say, but I was like, "So, were you afraid you were going to die?" And he said, "Well, Pastor, honestly, I thought I was going to die, but I wasn't afraid." And I'll never forget that because it stunned me. So, because I hadn't quite figured all this stuff out yet. I said, were you afraid you're going to die? I thought I was going to die, but I wasn't afraid. How can you say, I'm not afraid to die? There's only one way. And that one way is Jesus. There's a real famous story, real quick, and I'll end with this. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a great preacher, 20th century preacher. His wife died, and he buried her, and he had a 12-year-old daughter at the time. And on the way back from the cemetery, the daughter says, Daddy, you know, the preacher who did the service spoke of the 23rd Psalm, and I'm familiar with this, but she said, Daddy, you know, that verse 4 about the shadow of death, what does that mean? I don't quite understand that. And so Dr. Barnhouse driving along, he's driving along, his daughter's asking him this question, and he's thinking, and here comes a truck coming the opposite direction. They're on Two Lane Road, and he says, well, honey, let me ask you a question. Do you think it would be worse to be hit by that truck or to be hit by its shadow? And she said, well, I guess the shadow, because the shadow can't hurt you. He said, exactly. The shadow of death can't hurt you. Can't hurt you, right? Why? Because Jesus has removed the stinger. Jesus has removed pain. Jesus has removed the fear of death. Now, real quick, go back with me to verse 25, real quick. Look at what Jesus said. I'm the resurrection and the life. All right, that's the bottom line. But look what he says. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will he live. Did you catch that? The one who believes. The one who believes. All this is true for the one who believes. Can't believe? Stinger's still there. Won't believe? You'll experience the pain. Yeah. Not going to believe? Then you better fear it. It's all there. For the one who believes, all of that's removed. I just want to ask this question this morning. Do you believe? Do you believe? Can you believe? Would you put your faith and trust in Jesus? The resurrection, we're going to celebrate it like never before, you know, this next week and next Sunday morning, but it makes absolutely no sense unless you understand death and the reality. But you got to believe. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's just one way, and that one way is Jesus. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Him, you never believed Him, then I want you to know today is the day of salvation, and I want you to know that God is calling you to believe. Let's get that stone out of the way, and let's see the glory of God. Father, I just ask you today in the name of Jesus that for those of us who are having a hard time with death or with faith, I pray, Lord, that you'd remove all these things that hinder us. And God, help us to take them away. And Lord, just to put our faith in you. And God, that you would do what only you can do. This is my prayer right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to...